Welcome to the Portland Christian Center podcast. This week, Pastor Ray Noah continues the Empowered series with a message titled, Be Filled with the Holy Spirit. Now here's Pastor Ray.
All right, if you would, I hope you have a Bible. Whether you have a physical book or your smartphone or your tablet, take it. If you would, open it up to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 this morning. And while you're finding that, I just want to welcome our live stream community. We have a growing number of people that are taking advantage and watching wherever they are, watching the service live. And so we welcome you as well. Take your Bible, if you would, and open it up as well. Join us here in this sanctuary as we look into God's Word this morning. Ephesians chapter 5, and today we are going to talk about what it means to be filled with the Spirit. Filled with the Spirit, as you see in verse 18 of chapter 5, where Paul says, be filled with the Spirit. We're going to talk about what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit, and how can we be filled with the Spirit? Now, last week we talked about what it means to be baptized with the Spirit. We talked about the what and the how of being baptized with the Holy Spirit. So today, last week was baptism, today is filling with the Holy Spirit. And so what is the difference? Is there a difference? Is there a noticeable or a critical significant difference between baptism and filling with the Holy Spirit? So to answer that question, I want to go back, actually before chapter 5, and I want you to look at almost at the very end of Ephesians chapter 4, I want you to look at verse 30. Verse 30, and we're going to start there. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30, and there, and I'm reading out of the New Living Translation, it says, Paul says, and he gives a warning, really, he gives an exhortation, and he says, don't bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about the Holy Spirit being symbolized by a dove, and we talked about grieving the Holy Spirit. So don't bring sorrow to the Holy Spirit. He's very sensitive. When he dwells in your life, he's very sensitive to you, what you think, what you say, what you do. So don't grieve him. Don't bring sorrow to the Holy Spirit by the way you live. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit by the way you live. Remember, he is the one who has identified you. He's put the mark of God, the stamp of God, the identification of God on you, marking you as God's very own, as his very own. Then if you leave there and go to chapter 5, verse 18, these will be the bookends to what we're talking about today. Chapter 5, verse 18 from the New Living Translation says, don't be drunk with wine. It will ruin your life. Instead, let the Spirit fill you and control you. Let the Spirit fill you and control you. Now, between chapter 4, verse 30, and chapter 5, verse 18, the Apostle Paul gives several ways that we either grieve or give control to the Holy Spirit of God. Several examples of how we either grieve him, cause sorrow to the Spirit, or we please him. We give control of our lives to him. And the point is, the bottom line to this is, that God wants us to be Spirit-filled and Spirit-controlled. That's God's will for your life, to be Spirit-filled and Spirit-controlled. Why? Well, one, he wants to inhabit you with his presence. That's why the Spirit comes upon us, to make us the habitation of God. That's why later on, or in a different book, the Apostle Paul calls us the temple of the Holy Spirit. There's not a temple any longer in the city of Jerusalem. It was destroyed and it hasn't been rebuilt. And Paul says, it doesn't matter, because now God's people everywhere, wherever people have surrendered their lives to Jesus Christ, they become the temple of the Holy Spirit. So you, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And us together, the body of Christ, we are the dwelling place of God, the temple of the Holy Spirit. So God wants to indwell us with himself, his very presence. But moreover, God wants us to be like Jesus. And he wants us to do the work of Jesus in the power of Jesus, the power of the Holy Spirit. God wants us to do, to be, and do like Jesus was and did in the power that Jesus had, the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, the only way that we can fulfill our identity is that we're Christ-like, to be like Jesus. The only way that we can fulfill our identity and fulfill our destiny, that is to do the works of Jesus, to work like Jesus, is by the continual filling of the Holy Spirit. You cannot live out your identity, and you can't live out your destiny without the Holy Spirit's significant help in our lives. So that's what this is all about. This is what the filling of the Holy Spirit is all about. Now, grammatically, that phrase, be filled, is in what's called the present passive imperative, the present tense, the passive voice, and the imperative mood in the Greek language. There's a lot of technical discussion of these Greek sentences and words that I'm going to get into a little bit today. But you just need to know for the time being that it's a present passive imperative, which is rare in New Testament language. This is a rare occurrence, the way Paul says this, the way he constructs it. And it literally can be read, be being kept filled. When he says, be filled with the Spirit, it literally could read, be being kept filled. And that's kind of awkward, and that's why the translators have put it just simply, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be being kept filled. Be being kept filled. Now, I want to give you a little background as to why Paul said in verse 18, forget the wine and get filled up with the Spirit. Now, why did he throw that in there? Well, you need to know that in the city of Ephesus, where he was preaching and he was bringing people out of that pagan culture into the body of Christ through conversion, that the chief god, one of the chief gods in the city of Ephesus, was the god Bacchus, who was also known as Dionysus, who was the god of wine and drunken orgies. How would you like to have that as your god? The god of wine and drunken orgies. So the citizens of Ephesus believed that to be led by Bacchus, they had to be filled with Bacchus through the imbibing of wine, the consumption of wine. And only in a wine-inspired, orgiastic, drunken frenzy could his will be discerned and his favor gained. And so in those temples where people went to worship Bacchus, there was a lot of bad stuff going on. People would go drunk, and they would get drunker, and they would engage with cult prostitutes, temple prostitutes, and in immoral behavior. And in that, they believed they would discern the will of Bacchus and gain the favor of Bacchus. And so Paul is speaking to the converts who've come out of that. They've come out of that addictive mess. And you know that the consumption of alcohol, the abuse and misuse of alcohol or other kinds of drugs like that is very addictive. It's a very addictive kind of thing. Some of you know what that's all about. Likewise, sexual immorality, sexual gratification is a very addictive thing. Just talk to someone who says that they are addicted to pornography. It's hard to let go of that stuff. But Paul says to these converts coming out of that, he says, listen, don't get drunk on wine anymore. Don't go to the temple. Don't do those kind of things anymore. It leads to debauchery. Well, what does that mean? It leads to a wasted life. It is pointless, it's useless, and it is self-destructive. So don't do that anymore. Let it go. Get freed from it. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Be being kept filled by the Holy Spirit of God. Now, would you permit me a sidebar here for just a moment or two? Thank you. Because I'm going to do it anyway. Let me just take a little bit of an excursion here that I think relates to something that comes out of this passage when Paul talks about being given to wine. Just as the abuse of alcohol was a destructive counterfeit to spirit-filled living in Paul's day, so it is today. Sorry about that. Whoever is like upset about that. But it's true. I don't know what's in their Bible, but, you know, just relax. What we need to understand about God is that he doesn't change. What was morally offensive to him 2,000 years ago or 4,000 years ago is still morally offensive today. God doesn't evolve. God doesn't suddenly get sophisticated. He doesn't say suddenly, you know, I was just way too hard on those people. I need to relax my standards. We tend to dumb down the standards of holiness in our day. But God is God. He's eternal. His word is immutable. Now, that doesn't mean that he treats people the same way that he did in the Old Testament. You might say, well, if that's true, then do we need to stone adulterers like they do in some cultures and some religions? Does that mean that we need to excommunicate people that take the Lord's name in vain? Does that mean that we need to kill those who dishonor their parents? Well, you have to understand and have the wisdom to know the difference between the culture of Israel when God was pulling them out of Egypt and forming them into his own family. He has some very definite standards, and he made some examples out of people so that they would know that they were a unique, separate nation, a holy nation unto him. And he gave them these rules so that they could live in his and enjoy his holiness. So now we live in a different time, a different culture. We're not under a theocracy. We live under the New Testament era of grace. And so people aren't punished the same way that God punished people for violating his will in the Old Testament. So we understand that. But still, is God offended at the things that offended him in the Old Testament times or in the New Testament era? Well, absolutely. Absolutely. So if God was offended by the misuse and abuse of alcohol among his people, then that would be as true today, 2,000 years later. Now listen, I'm not fixing to preach against booze. I'm not going to do that today. You can make that case practically, and I've talked to some of you, and there's practical reasons why you ought to just steer clear of any kind of alcoholic consumption. I mean, there's practical reasons for that, but you can't make that case hermeneutically. You can't do it. It's not in the Bible. Now, the Bible teaches against the abuse or the misuse of alcohol, but it doesn't say you can't do it at all. But the thing that I want to say today is there are way too many believers whose drinking habits are no different than unbelievers. It's popular in our day to consume alcohol among Christians. Even some pastors do it. I have a pastor, a friend, whose son got old enough to go to a different church, and so he selected a church. This is back in the East, and he went to this very popular, very highly visible church, and is growing like crazy, and he went to a young adult meeting, and on one of their gatherings on a weeknight, they had an open bar trying to appeal to the people of that culture, and this kid said, that is over the edge, beyond the pale for me. I can't be a part of that. So there are a lot of churches that promote that these days, and you might even hear that, hey, it's okay. You know, don't be so legalistic. Just enjoy a cold one every once in a while. Listen, here's the thing. God wants us to be filled with the Spirit, not with spirits, if you know what I mean. That's true today as it was 2,000 years ago. God wants us to be filled with the Spirit, not with booze, not with drugs, not with any of that kind of stuff. It's still the Spirit today, 2,000 years later, who should make us confident and competent, not a drink. You know, a lot of people take a drink to just kind of relax or to feel joyful or to feel courageous or competent. Listen, God doesn't want that for you. He wants the Spirit to do that for you. God doesn't want you to need a drink to feel those things. Nor does God want you to rely on another person or a position of power that you might have or some possession that you get to make you feel happy and joyful and confident and competent. Because it's not just booze that we can rely on for that. It's other things as well. God wants you to be filled with the Spirit to give you all of that. And that's why Paul is saying throughout Ephesians 5 that you don't need wine, nor do you need, and then gives several other examples of things that you don't need to be subject to or addicted to. For instance, in verse 3, he says you don't need sexual gratification outside of marriage to feel good. You don't need that. Look at verse 3. Now, interestingly, the Greek word there for when he talks about sexual gratification is the word porneia. We get our English word pornography from that. Now, we have a very narrow definition of what that is, but in Paul's day, it referred to any kind of purient sexual activity that was used to indulge the flesh. And Paul says, look, you don't need that anymore now that you belong to Christ. Get rid of it. Let the Spirit control you. Yield to him. And then in verse 4, he says that, nor do you need foul language to use foul language or to use sexual innuendo or to use crude jokes to be funny. Which, you know, when you think about it, how unchecked is that in our day today? I mean, we hear the most filthy, foul, vile language all the time, don't we? I mean, it used to be that was reserved for people's privacy. You didn't hear it in public. You cannot walk down the street. You cannot go to the mall. You cannot go to a sporting event. You cannot watch TV without hearing the vilest, foulest language today. It's offensive. It drives me crazy. It really does. I mean, I recoil from that. I react to it. It's not right. And it's even happening among God's people. There are Christians who use that kind of language as well. There are some churches where pastors from the pulpit will use questionable, if not outright foul language, just to be funny, just to be cool, just to show that they're hip and they're not legalistic. That ought not to be among God's people. It drives me crazy. I'll tell you a quick story. Years ago, when Linda and I lived in Denver, Colorado, I went in with some of my friends, and we bought season tickets to the Colorado Rockies baseball team. So we divided those tickets up, and we had about 10 games apiece, and so I would use it to invite people to go with me to the game. On one such occasion, I invited our youth pastor and my daughter Ashley, my oldest daughter Ashley, who was about 11 or 12 years old at the time. And so we were sitting there in our seats, and these four 20-something young men came in, and they sat directly in front of us. And they were bantering back and forth with just rank, foul, and suggestive language, sexually suggestive language, very loudly. And I put up with it as long as I could. And the drunker they got, the filthier they got. And so there was a point when I told them to grow up, just, hey, you guys, grow up. You're acting like 12-year-olds. I don't even know 12-year-olds act like that, but I said it at the time. I hadn't really thought this through, to be honest with you. And I said, you guys grow up. And it suddenly got very hostile. And these guys were ready to fight. Until I said to them, you sit down and shut up and watch the game or I will have you thrown out. It was getting so tense in that moment. I looked over, my daughter's eyes were about this wide. And the youth pastor was sweating bullets. He was all of about 120 pounds. And he was thinking, oh my goodness, the pastor is going to get us into a fight here. And when I told those guys to sit down and be quiet and act their age, they did. And at one point then, they turned around and they apologized for what they had done. Now, I was so relieved that they did, for one thing. Because I hadn't planned out my next move, you know. I didn't know what I was going to do. I was thinking this up, making this up as I was going along. I thought, you know, I could be a headline tomorrow if this goes down the wrong way. I mean, I could be in the paper for beating up four drunkards. Pastor arrested for beating up some drunk guys, or they might say four guys that were drinking beat up the pastor. I don't know. So I was just totally relieved when they obeyed my voice. I hadn't thought of this. So I'm not recommending you do that, right? Think it through before you do something like that. But boy, it just drives me crazy when I hear, especially God's people, using that kind of filthy, foul language. Listen, if you are a believer, whether it's chronic crudeness and foul language and suggestive joking, or it's moral impurity, sexually immoral living, or any kind of immoral living, listen, you need to understand this. Straight up, that blocks spirit-filled living. If you are allowing those things to be a part of your life, I'm telling you, it will block spirit-filled living in you. You think I'm being too tough? Let's look at what verse 5 says. It says, for of this you can be sure. No immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a one is an idolater. If you're hanging on to those things, you know, you're as good as worshiping Bacchus in Ephesus, idolatry. Such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in God's kingdom. Now, so it's not me saying this, this is God saying this to his people. Paul's saying, be sure of this. You're not going to live the spirit-filled life. You don't even have an inheritance in God's kingdom if you aren't willing to let go of those things and be different, be filled with the Spirit. Again, 2,000 years later, God's not changed his mind about this. He doesn't find this funny all of a sudden. God is still God, and he still wants us to be controlled by the Holy Spirit as we yield our lives to the way Christians ought to live. And then in rapid-fire suggestion, Paul makes his case. Verse 6, he says, don't be deceived by the world's empty logic that that kind of living is okay. You know, there are a lot of believers today that have adopted the world's philosophies about some things like this. Rather than allowing God's word to interpret our society, they allow society now, culture now, to interpret the word of God. I had someone, in fact, this happens almost weekly, but I had someone this week get very upset with me on something that I had said, not in this church, no one in this church, but through something that I had posted online. Someone became very upset with me, a Christian, because I was calling out a certain behavior that we need to stand against by the way we live, just by being an example of the way we live. And by the overreaction of this person, the anger that they had and the accusations they had toward me, I realized that this must be going on in their life. It was too strong of a reaction based on what I had said. But I believe that they have chosen to adopt the world's philosophy and impose that over their Christianity. That is not right. We are called not to adopt the world's philosophies. Don't be deceived by the world's empty logic, Paul says. Verse 7, don't partner with it. Don't buy into it. Verses 8 and 9, rather, live as children of the light. Don't go along with darkness, but be an example of the light. Well, what is the light? Well, it's living in goodness, righteousness, and truth, according to verse 9. Goodness, righteousness with God, right living, and truth, promoting the truth of God, not hiding it under a bushel, but letting the truth of God shine forth from our lips and through our lives. Live as children of the light. Verse 15, be very careful then how you live. We need to be very alert to all of this. I mean, the days are getting evil. The time is growing short. Be very careful how you live. Verse 16, make the most of every opportunity. Every opportunity, moment by moment, we have opportunity to be a witness for Jesus by the way we live and by how we talk. Verse 17, understand what the Lord's will is. Do you understand what the Lord's will for you is? It's spelled out in the very next verse, which is, be being kept filled with the Spirit. That's God's will for you. Be being kept filled with the Spirit of God. So what does that mean then, be filled with the Spirit? Well, some equate what Paul said here with what Luke, who wrote Acts, what Luke said in the more famous occurrence of filled with the Spirit in Acts chapter 2, verse 4, where he said they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. But the word filled in Acts chapter 2 and the word filled in Ephesians 5 are not the same. They're entirely different Greek words, and the difference is enormous. It's significant. It's huge. So I want to explain. Now, I'm going to walk through some technical stuff here. I'm going to teach you some, I don't expect you to remember this, but I'm going to go through some Greek vocabulary and Greek grammar because I want you to see, not to be impressed with my ability in Greek, such as it is, but I want you to see that there is a very big difference in the two types of fillings. They're both valid. They're both needed, but they're very different. The purpose of each is very different. And we're talking about one today over the other. The word filled in Acts chapter 2, verse 4, is the Greek word pimplemi. Pimplemi. But in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, it is plerao, two different words. Grammatically in Acts, pimplemi is in the aorist tense, the passive voice, and the indicative mood. Plerao is present, passive, imperative. Very different. Does that make sense? No, not at all. I get that. Just bear with me. It's very different. Again, that second phrase in Ephesians 5:18 is a very rare occurrence in the New Testament. That means that pimplemi, the one in Acts, the filling in Acts, is the result. Here's what it means. The filling in the book of Acts is the result, or was the result, of a sudden sovereign work of God. The people were passive but receptive recipients of the Spirit's infilling. They just happened to be there. They were ready, but they were there, and God showed up, and he downloaded them with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They were passive, but they were willing. They were receptive. Plerao, on the other hand, in Ephesians chapter 5, results from ongoing submission of our will to God's work, actively yielding to the Spirit's control. You could literally read this as get yourself filled with the Holy Spirit. Get yourself and keep getting filled with the Holy Spirit. Spirit filling in Acts was an event. They were baptized. in the Holy Spirit. While Spirit filling in Ephesus, Ephesians, is an ongoing process. One's an event, one is an ongoing process. In Acts, the natural became supernatural. Suddenly, these people were filled with the Spirit and supernatural things began to happen. In Ephesians, the supernatural becomes natural in our lives. In Acts, being filled resulted in speaking in tongues, as the Spirit gave them ability or utterance. In Ephesians 5, 19 and 20, Paul says that the filling of the Spirit results in speaking in Scripture and songs and grateful language. In one, it's speaking in tongues. In the other, it's speaking encouragement, speaking truth, speaking the Word of God, speaking songs, speaking gratitude, two different things. In Acts, the Spirit was received by asking in faith. In Ephesians, it's received by yielding in obedience. In Acts, the purpose of the infilling was empowerment for a task. The task was to boldly witness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In Ephesians, the purpose was empowerment for a life. One's for a task. The other is empowerment for life. The compelling witness of joyful intimacy with God and daily obedience to His will. You see the difference? Way different. Way different. Both are valid. Both experiences of being filled with the Spirit are vital, valid, and we need both. But in Ephesians 5, Paul is teaching about yielding control of your life to the Holy Spirit through the daily choices you make to honor God. The daily choices that we have in the moment, moment by moment, to say, wait a minute, I surrender my will, my desires, my words, my thoughts, my behaviors to the will of God. So how do you yield control of your life to the Holy Spirit? In the sense of being filled, coming through yielding your life to the Holy Spirit, how do you yield control of your life to the Spirit of God? Well, there in this chapter, chapter 5, is just one practice that I want to give you. Paul gives us, and I want to give you, that will enable us to experience Spirit-filled living. It's found way back where we began in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. I want you to look at it. Paul says, be imitators of God. There it is. That's the practice. How do you open your life up to being filled with the Spirit, yielding to the Spirit of God? Be imitators of God. The greatest yielding of all, the greatest surrender, submission of all, is aligning our lives by the Holy Spirit to the imitation of God. About 100 years after Paul wrote that, in the city of Alexandria in North Africa, there was a man by the name of Clement. We know him today as Clement of Alexandria. He had the audacity to suggest that what Paul meant there by the imitation of God was that we were to practice being God. Sounds a little risky to step out and do that, right? To practice being God, but that's what Clement said that Paul was saying. We need to practice being God. When Paul called for the imitation of God, he used a word that was well understood in the Greek world and culture of that day. The word imitate, our English word imitate, was the Greek word mimesis. Mimesis is also the word that we get our English word mimic, to imitate, to practice being somebody else. Mimesis was, in that culture, the main part of oratorical training. When a person was being trained in oratory, which was big in the great culture, there were many great statesmen, great orators in that day in the Greek culture. There were three parts to being trained in oratory. There was theory, where you sat in school and you learned about it. There was imitation, where you found a master, you found a mentor, and you imitated that mentor, and then you practiced. The student was trained to imitate their master. Whatever they saw the master do, however they saw the master handle things or the way they watched them talk and communicate, they were to mimic that. They were to imitate that. So what Paul is saying, it's like he's saying, since you're training for eternal life, then you need to imitate. You need to mimic the Lord of life. Whatever he did, you need to do as well. Imitate. Practice being God. And then he gives three areas where we are to practice, imitate being God. Verse 2, One is in love. We are to practice being God in how we love. Verse 2 says, live a life of love. God is love, and he's called us to love. How do we imitate God? Where do we imitate God? We imitate him in love. Two is in sacrifice. Verse 2, it talks about the fragrant offering of Christ's sacrifice to God. In other words, we're not to live for ourselves. We're not to live to please ourselves to get what we want. We are to sacrifice what we want in order to fulfill what God wants in our lives and through our lives. We're to live to love other people. We are to live a sacrificial life. And then number 3 is in purity. In love, in sacrifice, in verses 3-7 talks about we are to live. We are to imitate God in the purity of our lives. That means we are to yield control of our lives, our moral lives, sexually. We're to yield control of our desires to God. We're to yield control of our speech so that it honors God. And we're even to adopt a view of the world that would be God's view of the world. Instead of buying into the world's philosophy, our culture's philosophy, we need to honor God by imitating him in the way we view the world. So spirit-filled living is the daily choices we make. The daily choices we make, empowered by the Spirit of God, to practice being God. It's about imitating the Master in our moment-by-moment lives. One filling in Acts chapter 2 is the Spirit comes on us. And then in Ephesians chapter 5, we are to live that out. What God has done in us, for us, we are to live that out through our lives as we go about our everyday, ordinary moments. So, as we come to the end of this message, I just have one question for you, and that is this. How much control of your moment-by-moment life have you yielded to the Holy Spirit? Spirit-filled living is about yielding. It's about yielding to him. How much of your moment-by-moment life have you yielded to the control of the Holy Spirit? Is there a part of your life where you're hanging on to what you want? Is there a dimension of your life where you've not yielded control of some things, some practices, some habits, the way you do life? How much of your life does the Holy Spirit control? You've heard of the name Dwight L. Moody, D.L. Moody. Most famous evangelist, arguably, of the 1800s. And as a man mightily used of God, he held rallies around the world and had great crowds, and many, many people surrendered their lives to Jesus through his ministry. And one occasion, he went to England to hold an evangelistic outreach. He had not been there before, and so when he went to England, and the churches and pastors were kind of banding together to try to promote this event, there were some of them that were not happy that Dwight L. Moody was coming. There was some professional jealousy among the pastors, among the clergy. I know it's hard to believe, but they were kind of jealous of one another, and so they were kind of putting up some resistance. And in a meeting, one of the guys says, why do we need Moody to come here? I mean, can't we do this on our own? Who does Moody think he is anyway? Does he think he has a monopoly on the Holy Spirit? Fortunately, there was a wise pastor in the room who spoke up. And he said, it's not that Moody has more of the Holy Spirit than we do. It's that the Holy Spirit has more of Moody than us. The Holy Spirit has more of him than us. And that's the secret. That's the secret to being filled with the Spirit. How much of you does the Holy Spirit have? How much of you does the Holy Spirit have? As we close the service, I want to lead us in a prayer. I printed the prayer. It's not printed for you, but it's going to be on the screens. And I don't know what you think about printed prayers, pre-printed prayers, but I think they're powerful. It gives us a kind of a pathway to walk as we reach out to God. And I'm going to ask you, if there's an area of your life or areas of your life that you have not ceded control yet, yielded control to the Spirit of God, that in this time that you're going to do that. You're going to say, Holy Spirit, I've been hanging on to this. I've given it, but I've taken it back, or I've not given it at all, that you would say, today, line in the sand, Holy Spirit, I'm giving you control of my life. Maybe it's in your speech. We talked about that. Maybe it's in your moral life. You know, maybe you're not living a sexually pure life. Maybe it's your thought life. Maybe it's in your drinking patterns and you know, drugs, alcohol, things like that. Maybe it's another area of your life. I don't know what it is. Maybe you've never given your life over at all. Surrendered your life as a whole to Jesus Christ. This is a moment for you to do that. Maybe you've done that before, but you're really not walking with the Lord and haven't been for a long time. And so really, your life is not His. Your life is yours. And today, you need to repent of that and surrender it again to His Lordship. Whatever the case may be, this is a moment when the Holy Spirit is speaking to us that we have an opportunity to surrender to Him. I'm going to invite Cheryl to come back to the piano as she begins to play, that we would just take this moment to offer our lives, who we are, to the Holy Spirit. Say, I surrender to you. I want you to put the last thing up on the screen here. This is the prayer. Let me just read it. I want you to think about this, and then we're going to pray it together. Just a simple, simple prayer of yielding. And sometimes the simple prayers are the most powerful. And this is the way it goes. Holy Spirit, fill me. Take charge of my life today. I yield control of my thoughts, my feelings, my words, and actions to you. Holy Spirit, take me over. Are you ready to pray that prayer? If you will mean it, with God's help, He will do that for you, and He will fill you today with the Holy Spirit. And then when you get up tomorrow and you pray that prayer again, and then during the day when there's a temptation to do something else, you pray that prayer again, you will be on your way to living the Spirit-filled life. Be filled with the Spirit. Be being kept filled with the Spirit. Let's stand.
Thanks again for listening to this week's edition of the Portland Christian Center podcast. If you want more information about the ministries of Portland Christian Center or have a prayer need, please visit us online at pcctoday.com. Thanks for listening.